Howdy, folks! Today, we're going to be asking the question, why did God save Noah? Now, there have been multiple times of judgment upon the earth wherein cities or nations were judged. Babylon, in fact, Babylon starts off a string from Isaiah 13 forward of judgments upon cities and nations. As you're reading through the book of Isaiah and you go through 13, 14, 15, 16, all the way up in chapters, all the way even Isaiah chapter 34 is talking about judgment verses 1 through 6 on Idumea. Judgment times, multiple times, Egypt. Ezekiel 30 and verse 19, thus will I execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Moabites in Ezekiel 25 and verse 11, I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. On cities like Jerusalem, and not just once, there have been many judgments upon the city of Jerusalem. For example, I'll just give you two. Ezekiel 14, 21, thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, pestilence, the cut off from it, man and beast. And then when Jesus talked about the destruction coming to Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 through 24, 34, and that first century judgment that, you know, a lot of people who understand the Bible and have done Bible study know happened historically in 70 A.D., yet, even with all those judgments upon cities, nations, and we could even talk about individuals or groups of people, the earth swallowing up Korah and those that were with him and speaking against Moses, or judgment upon Miriam, you know, because of her speaking against Moses being made a leper. I mean, we could just list judgments after judgments after judgments. Cain in Genesis chapter 4, or Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve being cast out of the garden. So judgment after judgment after judgment throughout the scriptures that we could talk about. However, as far as universal judgment goes, there's only been one, and that is when the Lord destroyed the earth by water. That was in the day of Noah. And when we think about that first destruction of life on earth, it's a reference to consider even what is to come. Though the world will not be destroyed by water again, you can, you know, look at Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8. We're going to be talking about some of those things as we go forward. Look at chapter 9. God said, the rainbow in the sky. Hey, somebody needs to give that rainbow back to what it actually means. It means God's not going to destroy the world by flood. That first destruction is a reference to think about. And that's why I'm delivering this message here today in this podcast. When Jesus talked about judgment, you know, I brought up earlier, Matthew 23, 37 through 24, 34, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. That would happen in that generation. Right after that, he says in verse 35 through 39, heaven and earth, speaking of the sky and the ground that we stand upon, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day, an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus, and by the way, if you want to keep reading about the judgment day to come, you can keep going all the way from there where I left off in Matthew 24, 39, and you could read all the way through chapter 25 and verse 46, and you're going to get a lot of information, parables that give you insight into the judgment, and then what the Lord describes as the judgment scene there in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46. So Jesus referred to Noah. Look back at what happened. Peter refers to that time as well in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now, I just want to stop for a minute. Maybe you're out there and you're thinking the last days, and you're thinking of these mystical things and moments that people talk about, where they talk about there's going to be an Antichrist come, and there's going to be all these great moments of judgment where they pervert the book of Revelation. And by the way, if you're interested in the book of Revelation, I'm going to soon begin a study of that. You'll be able to see notes on my website if you tune in, probably to wordsoftruth.net, probably started here in a couple of weeks if my time frame is right. But let me come back to this. In the last days is in reference to now, but not like it just started in 2024, but now as in from the first century until Jesus comes. We're in the last days, the last age. In fact, when Peter and the apostles were preaching Acts 2:17, they made reference to the prophecy of Joel in Joel 2, and in Acts 2:17 said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he goes on from there to teach. And this is those last days. And Hebrews, the first two verses, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. We are in the last days, even as they were in the last days in the first century. I brought up this term Antichrist. There have been Antichrist on earth since the first century, since the last days. You know, you'll find that term in 1 John three times and in 2 John once. That is the four times in the King James Version you read of an Antichrist. 1 John 2:18 says, little children, it is the last time. Did you hear that? It is the last time. And you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know it is last time. A few verses later, verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John 4 and verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard it shall come, and even now is already in the world. Look, one of a large example of religious Antichrist is the Jehovah's Witness. Every Jehovah's Witness is down to the letter an Antichrist. 2 John verse 7 is the last time you see this. For many deceivers are in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ come in flesh. This is a deceiver and Antichrist. So in 2 Peter 3:3, which is, come back to that with me. I took you on a little journey there. But hey, that's what looking at the Bible is all about, isn't it? It's just great. Just digging in and pulling out the truth. Back to 2 Peter 3, verse 3, where we said, there shall come the pass in the last days. We are in those last days and have been since the first century. That's what I was jumping off to prove to you. So I'm going to just bring us back to the context that we're at, because if you'll remember, I know we've gone down a couple of roads here, but the first destruction of life on earth is the days of Noah. And I just went over Matthew 24, 35 through 39 about how Jesus referenced that. And then I brought you over to 2 Peter 3, 3 through 10. So regrouping, verse 3, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come in the thief of the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. So if you will see that, those people who were in the first century saying, where is the promise of this coming? Peter referred them to the flood. Look back then to consider what is to come. Same thing Jesus did in a similar point. Looking back on Noah to consider the destruction, but not just the destruction. The title of our lesson is, Why Did God Save Noah? Noah is referenced in regard to being saved from destruction, and not him, but his house also. In Hebrews chapter 11, where you're talking about faith in this great chapter, verse 7 says, By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, notice, to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah is referenced as being saved from destruction. Now, to Peter, Peter uses him again in his first letter as an antitype, wherein water once was used to destroy, now is used to save. 1 Peter 3:18 through 22 says, For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached in the spirits in prison. If you don't know what that means, just keep reading into chapter 4 and verse 6, and you'll get it. Verse 20 talks about to who those people were, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited, notice, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure, that's the antitype there, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Water destroyed, now water saved. That antitype there. And thinking about similarly, Noah is used to contrast himself against what it is that's going to happen to the ungodly and has happened to the ungodly. In 2 Peter 2:5, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Look, that's already preaching my lesson for me. What made difference between Noah and everyone that was destroyed? Righteousness versus being ungodly. So, obviously, you'd want to read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, kind of get a big picture of it. But the points that I want to talk about are in chapter 6 and right at the beginning of chapter 7. So, if you want to take time and you want to just pause the podcast, and you want to go ahead and you want to read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8. And then if you want to further pick up and see what happened after, Noah got onto dry ground, and you can read into chapter 9, and you want to see what happened to Noah after his righteousness, after the promise of the rainbow, you can see all of that by reading the context about it. So what I want to do is take some verses, and we're going to use them kind of as a sermon outline. We're going to talk about how Noah was a just man, meaning he was a righteous man. We're going to talk about how Noah was perfect, and we're going to talk about how Noah walked with God. And then, how can you be that person? You might say, I've already blown it, Brian. You have no idea what I've done in my life. Hey, I've been there, done that. But as we work through this lesson, we're going to see how you can have all that you've done washed away. How you can be made righteous. How you can be made perfect. And how you can take what Christ will do through His blood, which we'll get to a little bit later, and take on your role. Then you can be like Noah. So here it is. Here are the verses that we're going to kind of use to think about today. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now the earth was corrupt, verse 11. All flesh is corrupted his way, verse 12. But God saves Noah. Noah has to build the ark, bring his family on it, given commandments. Verse 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In chapter 7, verse 1, said, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because he was righteous, just, perfect, and walked with God. So let's talk about what the Bible says about these things. Starting with being just, with being righteous. The book of Psalms starts off in 6 verses, the first chapter. And it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Noah was just. He was righteous. Hey, and if you've ever thought about this, we're going to bring up a couple of points in this lesson. There are multiple false religions out there. The Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, many of the Baptist churches, etc., that will tell you that you are born a sinner, that you are a wretched individual. They will twist verses where God told his sinful people there that their righteousness was like filthy rags, because at that time they were sinners. And they will say that Adam's sins are passed on from generation to generation. And they will vary in how they teach this, but the main point is pretty much the same. You're a sinner and you can't help it. Some of them will say you're totally depraved. Well, Noah disproves that. Enoch disproves that, as we will get to as we go a little bit later in this lesson when I talk about Enoch. These are men that were just, that are perfect, that are able to walk with God. They weren't, as one popular Calvinist teacher will say, vipers in diapers. No. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was just, perfect, and walked with God. And it's just as we read in that first Psalm. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. Who perished in the flood? The ungodly. Who was saved in the flood? The righteous. In Psalm 37 and verse 39, and we'll come back to Psalm 37 a little bit later in this lesson, said, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And that was speaking to them in their present time. It wasn't looking forward to Jesus, just as Noah wasn't looking forward to Jesus. That was in their present time. Now let's think about our role in being just before God. And we want to do that by thinking about the New Testament scriptures, right? Verses like Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Therein ties back to verse 16, the gospel. Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Going to the very next chapter, Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, as we get later in this lesson, we need Christ if we have sinned to be able to be just, to be able to be perfect, to be able to be put in a position where we can walk with God. That is, if we have sinned, if we have transgressed God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. But, and I want you to think forward, if you're a sinner right now, I want you to think forward. The book of Romans is written to Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome, and they're being told to be doers of the law. Well, if you're reading through the book of Romans, most often the law that's going to be talked about is the law of Moses. And here in Romans 2:13, it is looking backwards in the context about how the Gentiles and the Jews lived under different laws. The Jews lived under the law of Moses. The Gentiles were a law unto themselves. But when we make that application into the first century, it's still there. We're to be doers of the word, James 1:21 through 25, not just hearers. So the point continues in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. There's a continuation. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Luke 11 and verse 28. Jesus asked that question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. Your role is to be a doer, to live by faith. Faith that we have through the hearing of the word. So then Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Real simple. Now look back at another illustration. What type of persons could have saved Sodom? In Genesis 18, 23 and 24, Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And by the way, if you keep reading, even in the New Testament, Lot was righteous. Verse 24 says, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And the Lord said in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes. Who could have saved Sodom? 50 righteous. And by the way, if you keep reading, that number goes all the way down to 10. Unfortunately, there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. Kind of reminds me of where we might be not too long from now in the United States of America. Are there going to be 10 righteous in this entire country? It is really scary, right? But Lot, 2 Peter 2 and verse 7, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was just. What's he have in common there with Noah? Just a little bit, right? Just a little bit. No, a lot bit. What type of people God saves is consistent. Now listen. Don't think, well, let me hurry up then and get righteous for a minute. Let me be righteous for a year. Let me wait until the doctor gives me my sentence to death, and then I'll go ahead and get righteous. Don't play games. Don't think that temporary righteousness is enough. Think about this. In Ezekiel 18:24, when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations the wicked man doeth, shall he live? Notice what God's judgment is. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass, the trespass, and in his sin that he had sinned, in them shall he die. 50 years of righteousness isn't going to erase that one act of adultery. You offend at one point, you're guilty of all. James 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Be just. Be like Noah. Don't draw back. Noah was saved from the flood because he continued in his righteousness. Now, do you remember we read Noah was just and Noah was perfect? I don't know how many times you've heard this. There's no way I can put a number on it because as far as I know, every church I listen to in my lifetime has somebody that gets up and says something like, nobody's perfect. Psalm 37:37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So I got to tell you, if you're in that church, if that preacher or teacher is the one that telling you nobody's perfect, and then they'll qualify it, only Jesus. Number one, Noah proves that to be wrong. Number two, Psalm 37:37 proves that to be wrong. If it's not possible, you can't possibly mark the perfect man and behold the upright. You need to run from that false church and that false teacher because that person has just told you that they have never stopped sinning and they don't even think it's possible. You talk about corrupt. Oh, come on. Think about that. You ladies out there that are married to men that say nobody's perfect, you ought to be wondering, who's your husband banging? You men out there that are married to women that say, hey, nobody's perfect, you ought to be wondering, who's your wife hooking up with? Because they're telling you that faithfulness to them is impossible. But Noah was perfect. Proverbs 11 and verse 5 says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Righteousness is about being perfect. Wickedness is about being wicked. You're entirely one or you're entirely the other. When we look later, you know, I can't calm myself down here. How many discussions have I had where somebody tries to become a Hebrew scholar or when it comes to New Testament passages and they'll say, that means to be complete. It means to be whole. Yeah, the Greek word teleos in the New Testament that we're going to get to in Matthew 5:48 does mean that. Yeah, I get it. I know how to look up words. Do you understand what that means? In the eyes of God, if you're committing adultery once, you're no longer complete, whole. If you look at the Hebrew word that describes Noah, it's later translated in the King James Version, and you can look this up. It's Strong's number 8549. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Free tools out there. Search the internet. Pull them down. Olive Tree, eSword, all these Bible apps that you can get. Look this up. 44 times or thereabout, that same Hebrew word is translated without blemish. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, for example, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. In Leviticus 3 and verse 6, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. When they offered animals to God, he said, give me that which is without blemish. Later in the book of Malachi, he says in verse 6, beginning, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame, the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see how the Lord reacted when they offered sacrifices that had blemishes? Oh, he wasn't pleased with that. Neither is he and his people who are blemished. It's later translated upright. And notice what 2 Samuel 22, 21 through 24 says. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. This is David speaking. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not done wickedly, departed from my God. For all his judgment were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright for him. You hear that? Upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. To be upright, keep yourself from iniquity. It means to be undefiled. Psalm 119:1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Notice this, who walk in the law of the Lord. Isn't that great? Because we're going to talk about how Noah walked with God. Do you see that? The scriptures are consistent, Old and New Testament alike, in this regard. Those people out there that miss it are A, lying to you, or B, ignorant of the scriptures. What's true about both of those types of people is that they're not saved in the end. And if you follow them, Matthew 15, 15, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about the Jewish leaders that Jesus had offended, he said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. You'll not be excused for following foolishness. Come out from among them and be separate. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. If you continue in that word study, you'll find it's translated uprightly. And I love this verse. Look at Proverbs 28, 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his way shall fall at once. So you could say Noah was perfect, or you could say Noah was without blemish. You could say Noah was upright. Noah walked uprightly. All would be true. All right, Brian, does this New Testament tell me to be perfect? Absolutely. Matthew 5, 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Colossians 1 and verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. James 1 verse 4, if you're following the James study, I hope you are. Good stuff we're going through there. It says, but let have patience, which is endurance, have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Can't play with those definitions, can you? Well, I'm sure they would, but you get the point. It's pretty clear. Now remember, we talked about whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Noah walked with God. In Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. That's what Noah did. In Micah 6, 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's so clear. Noah's forefather, Enoch, did this. Genesis 5, 22 through 24, Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You know what that means? Hebrews 11 and verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, that he had this testimony that he pleased God. One of my brethren here, Brother Bill, was telling me that he was listening to a Calvinist teacher who said, and they were having some kind of discussion online because that's become the thing. People sinfully get into these ignorant discussions and striving about words to no profit. 2 Timothy 2:14 tells us not to do that. Nonetheless, to come back to the point, and Brother Bill was telling me he heard this man say, if babies are not sinners, why do they die? And I said, and the person talking to him probably didn't point out Enoch, did he? You know, Enoch didn't die, neither did Elijah. And he said, no, he did not. It's because people are ignorant of the scriptures, willfully or not. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God, he did not experience physical death. That absolutely, on its own, without any other scriptures, destroys Calvinism to the dirt. There it is. Now Noah walked with God. And because he walked with God, like Enoch walked with God, he was not destroyed in the flood. How do we walk with God? 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2, the saints in Thessalonica are told, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's how you walk with God. If you are not a just, perfect person who walks with God, don't pack it in. Understand why Jesus came into this world and died on the cross. And I'm going to simplify quite a few things that we could talk about. But just to let you know, maybe you're a fornicator, maybe you're a liar, maybe you've been a murderer. Whatever it is, maybe you've been a child molester. Maybe you've done all of that at once and 100 more things. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, you can be redeemed. The Corinthians were told in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11, it is a great verse in its context. And such were, some of you, he didn't say such are. He said, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you are in the depths of sin, you're not without hope. John reminded the seven churches in Asia Minor Revelation 1 and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now he's talking to Christians. You need to get there for that to be the past tense. But you don't need to say, I'm this dirty, filthy person. You can be washed by the blood of the Lamb. It's all going to start with truly hearing the gospel. And I'm not going to convey that in this particular podcast because I'd need to talk to you personally. Let me explain this to you just real briefly. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's why I need to talk to you. If you're lost, if you're in the depths of sin, if you're in the grasp of Satan, there may be things that you need to hear that I might not even consider to cover. So I don't want to give you some kind of blanket answer and think that that's going to cover everybody. I know there are those people out there that will tell you do these five things or do these six things or do this one thing or do that or do this. But if you don't even believe that Jehovah is God and that Jesus Christ is only begotten Son, that's going to be a different Bible study. Then if you believe that, but are living in an adulterous marriage. And it's going to be a different study if you are a single individual who believes that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, but that God is in three persons. However, while you're not committing fornication, while you're not therefore guilty of sexual types of sins, maybe you're a thief. Maybe you refuse to work because you're stealing from the government by claiming that you're disabled when you're really not. That's a different Bible study than the former two or three I've done lost track already that I've already mentioned. Repentance looks different for those people. If you're in an adulterous marriage, you're going to have to come out of that. If you're a thief, you're going to have to stop and you might have to give some things back. Moreover, if you're not working, you're going to have to get a job. If you think you can come into Christ and continue to rob the government and be okay, that's not going to be okay. That's a different Bible study. So we need to talk. I'll meet you where you are. I'll show you the way out through the scriptures. You know, I mentioned you're going to have to work because 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. Now, I know that there are disabled people out there. Don't get me wrong. But the majority of disabled people I met aren't disabled. I'll give you a case in point. I've met some disabled people on basketball courts. You can play full court basketball, buddy. You can get a job. Right? All right. The question is for all, will you obey the entirety of God's will? In Matthew 28, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, verse 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, alone with you, even unto the end of the world. So you can't pick and choose. The scriptures are not a pick and choose. I want to do this, but I don't want to do that. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, talking about Jesus Christ as the high priest, said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect, completing his mission, he became the author. And I added that, by the way, completing his mission. Sorry. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation, all that obey him. He's the source of salvation if you obey. What's this mean? What's this mean? If I'm an erring Christian, if I've stepped outside the light, you know, I meant to mention earlier that when we were talking about walking with God, that walking in God is about relationship. It's about fellowship. And 1 John chapter 1 says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon and hands have handled, the word of life, for the life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness, shown to you eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us, that we have seen and heard, declare unto you that you have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship with the Father and with Son, Jesus Christ. It's relational. Walking with God is about having that fellowship with him and the faithful saints. What's that mean? If you continue reading, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of him, declaring to you that God is a light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. You step out of the light, that is, you transgress, you stop walking with God, the blood of Christ hasn't washed away that sin. So if you're a child of God, what do? Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth not in us. So don't deny it. If you've done something sinful, don't deny it. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Don't deny it. Comes back in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then into chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this is why you confess your sins. You come back into the light. And Jesus will be your advocate. Not ours only, but the whole world, verse 2 says. But then there's this responsibility. In verses 3 through 6, hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This goes back and gives commentary on 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If you're not keeping his commandments, you are a liar. The truth's not in you. You're not in the light. You're in the dark. Verse 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we do know that we are in him, and he that saith, abide in him, oth himself also to walk, even as he walked. You're an erring Christian. Don't deny it. Own it. Confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive it. Jesus will be your advocate. But then you got to come back into the light and continue to walk therein in faithful obedience. If you're in the world, if you're not a Christian, Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And again, we've covered a lot. We need to individually tailor what you might need to do to your particular needs through the scriptures. If you go through conversion examples as are given, like say, for example, in the book of Acts, it's not all identical. Not everything's the same. We can tailor it to you. You can repent and be converted. Once you're faithful in Christ, guess what? You're just. You're perfect. And now you just got to walk with God. And then guess what you have to look forward to? 1 Thessalonians 5:8-10. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Now you're like Noah. Wrath won't be appointed to you. Salvation will. Be a Noah, okay? Be a Noah. Don't be the rest of the world. Be a Noah. Remember the admonition that Peter gave. He said in 1 Peter 4:17-19, time has come, judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, the house of God is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The righteous are scarcely saved. So listen, you out there who are in Christ or who are ready to step into Christ. And again, I don't want to oversimplify this and make this seem like it's just a certain step or two or five or whatever. Galatians 3:26-27 says, you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We talked about the Corinthians earlier. Such were some of you, but you're washed. What's that mean? Acts 18:8 says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, notice, hearing believe, and we're baptized. That's Acts 18:8. Once you've done that, Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. These things, verses 3 through 9, are about growing properly in Christ. Let me help you. Let me help you be a Noah. It's time that you find grace in the eyes of the Lord so that when the fire comes, you'll be saved. Thank you for listening. I implore you to get in touch with me. I'll answer those questions you've got through the scriptures and help you be in a position where you are ready to meet the Lord. If all goes according to plan, folks, I'll be back on Tuesday. We got a good one. I'm going to pick up in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Haven't decided if we're going to go further than verse 13 or what. I'll let you know on Tuesday. Until then, I say goodbye and thank you for listening.